So good to see you all this morning. So good to see you all. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and intercepts them and delivers them to God in a way that, you know, we intended? Yeah, because he does that. Have no fear, Bill.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Because I think we all feel like Bill sometimes, where you just go, "What was I thinking?" Or you know, some of us have fallen asleep during prayer, right? You wake up and you go, "Sorry, God, we're human." Holy Spirit intercedes for us because we are just simply dum-dums. That's the way it goes. It just shows you how merciful and full of grace our Lord is, because we don't deserve anything. We certainly don't deserve salvation, but he loves us anyway. So let's pray and hope that the Holy Spirit intercepts our prayers and makes them palatable to the Lord. Father, we do come before you this morning to learn more about you, to expose more of our sinful flesh, to open up our hearts and be honest about who we are and who we actually want to be. Help us to be useful weapons in your arsenal, Father. Help us to be your hands and feet. Thank you for your glorious word. We thank you so much for it, Father. Wash us with it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's recap a little bit. We're in Acts chapter 16. We started in chapter 15 last week. We made it to 16, verse 5. And in that, we saw that Paul, he's begun his second missionary journey. So like I said, you can mark in your Bibles as the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. He began this journey with Silas by going first to Derbe and then to Lystra. And there he met a disciple named Timothy, who was half Jew and half Gentile. His mother was a Jew, and his father was a Greek. We know that Timothy would go on to become Paul's child in the faith, as he called him, very close and trusted friend, closest thing Paul ever had to a protege and a son. The important thing that we really get out of this second missionary journey is it really had, for the first time, a different focus than the first one. His purpose for this journey was discipleship. He said, let's go and strengthen these churches that we've established. He told Barnabas in 15:36, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Follow up, very important. Very important. Most important thing we can do for young Christians is impart sound doctrine. We call it discipleship. Jesus commanded us to do it. Remember, we talked extensively about that last week. In Acts 16:4, we find the missionaries showing us discipleship in its purest form as they traveled from town to town. They delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in the Jerusalem council for the people to obey. And they even had it written down. On the first missionary journey, they really focused on evangelism. They played the part of evangelists. They shared the good news to anyone who would listen. This time, not only do they want to win new converts, but the focus is to share doctrine for the people to obey. We can't stand that word. People talk about four-letter words. I'm telling you, there is no worse four-letter word anywhere than obey. As soon as somebody tells us what to do, we immediately want to just not do it. No trespassing. They're not talking to me. I can go where I can do whatever I want. I'm an American. What is it about our flesh that just hate to obey? We hate anybody telling us what to do. Did you notice we were just born like that? Otherwise, raising children would be a piece of cake. Right? You just tell your kid, do this, don't do that. Okay, got it. Simple dimple. What makes it hard? Now what do you do? Right? That's what makes it hard. Because we come out of the womb sinners. We come out of the womb sinners. It is natural to be completely self-involved. You don't need to read any books on how to become more self-involved. There's only one book out there that's telling you, stop with the self stuff. Stop it. All the rest of them are telling you how to be more about you. Find your inner power. Your inner power is the Holy Spirit if you have it. And it's fighting with your flesh constantly. Constantly. We hate that word obey. But that's why our obedience is our outward expression of our inward conviction of our love for God. Because it's the most difficult thing in the world to do. But it's the fruit of a healthy tree. Amen? It is the fruit of a healthy tree, I'm telling you right now. Obedience is the fruit of a healthy tree. Your disobedience is rotten fruit. Don't let it get you. That fruit verifies our status as a blood-washed follower of Jesus. More importantly, the message Paul carried with him was that we are saved by what? Grace. And now we should live by love. We're saved by grace, now live by love. Easy peasy. What's the result of discipleship? Verse 5. The result was specific, right? So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. So we there's purpose behind it. And that's what happens under proper discipleship. I'm very excited about small groups and our Bible studies. You're all doing such a great job in becoming so wise in the faith. We're going to start small groups. How exciting. And we'll probably take breaks in between sessions, you guys, and we'll see how it goes. We'll see how it goes. This is I'll check in with you guys to see if you'd like to take seasons of just Bible study and go back to small groups, or if you're good doing them simultaneously, or whatever you want to do. Let's see how it goes moving forward, okay? So we'll pick up on our hero's journey here, right there, at the end of verse 5. And I love this passage. I just love this passage. There's so much to chapter 16, especially 6 through 18. There's a lot here. So let's read it first. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. So there's a lot here. We'll see if we actually make it through it. A lot going on here. Verse 6. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. So we don't know by what method, but Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit kept them from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And that area would later become extremely important, because that region actually contained the churches, it would be the region where we have Ephesus, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Colossae, Sardis, Pergamum, and Thyatira. Ring a bell? Read the first few chapters of Revelation. So kind of important. So obviously that was God's timing. He wasn't ready for that yet. Still doing preparation, no doubt, the Holy Spirit. So they were forbidden to enter Asia. They went north to the border of Mysia, but when they tried to go farther north into Bithynia, Jesus wouldn't allow them to go. So with nowhere else to go, they went to Mysia and down to Troas, a port on the Aegean Sea. And they knew if they kept moving, they knew that if they kept moving, that the Lord would show them where he wanted them to go. I just love, the Lord does it in such dramatic fashion here as we just read, but you can't do the, you know, while on your couch watching TV, you're hoping for the burning bush. You know, you go out there and start, you know, doing what you're supposed to be doing, and God will direct your steps. Okay, much harder to drag you off the couch than direct your steps. Much easier to guide a moving object than to get it rolling, right? Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we do things on God's time, not ours. We're following God's plan, not asking him to follow our plan. Who's been guilty of that before? Yeah, me too. Lord, I have a plan here. I'd like you to stamp it. Tell me it's okay. Paul knew right away that this vision was was from God. So they started for Macedonia, which was across the Aegean Sea on the mainland of Greece. Now, this region contained the very important cities that we would become familiar with thanks to Paul's letters, the cities of Philippi and Thessalonica. More importantly, though, this would be the very first entry of the gospel into the European continent. You can make that little note in your Bible, too. I promise your pen won't burst into flames or anything. You can write notes in your Bible. So now we come to a very insightful portion of Scripture, and I love this. I love it. There's so many of these neat things here in this chapter. So get out your little pen. Get ready to write in your Bibles. This is fun stuff. This is great. And this, we talked about the first day we began to explore Acts. Verse 10. You'll notice something in verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So simple, yet really a lot of implication there. Did you notice it? This is the first of the so-called we passages in Acts. What does that mean? Luke was there. Luke was with them. So when people talk about the we passages, this is what they're talking about. You'll hear that in circles of people talking about the more in-depth things of Scripture, and this is kind of fun. Because Luke doesn't go on and on and on bragging about how he was there. He just casually mentions we and us. So cool. Luke is one of the traveling missionaries and one of Paul's closest confidants. So we know that there were at least four missionaries now on this journey. We got Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. So we know there's at least those four. And of course, following the instructions of the Lord, they immediately head for Macedonia. Verse 11, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, or however you pronounce that area. And the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. So Luke makes some specific... He really does a good job as a historian, guys. He really does. This is really important stuff. So they arrive in Neapolis first, which is the port city. They didn't stay there and preach. Instead, they moved on to Philippi. Okay? It took 5 days to get to Philippi in Macedonia, but once they arrived, they stayed several days, no doubt to rest from the long journey. They couldn't get on a jet and be there within a few hours like we can, right? This took them a while. A five-day walk, you probably need to rest. Philippi was named after Philip II of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. And it was also a Roman colony. Luke tells us it was a Roman colony, and that's important. It means it was self-governed, and people owned their own land, and they followed Roman legal procedures. They had the Roman legal system. So although eight other cities known to be Roman colonies appear in Acts, this is the only one that Luke specifically refers to as a Roman colony. And this is exactly the situation where it became advantageous that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So Luke sets all this up for us as we go. Sometimes we wonder why he's bringing certain things up, but it's because it was very important for their evangelism. Now, 13, verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. This verse right here should cause your head to explode. Why? Why would it cause my head to explode? I'm glad you asked. What was it customary for Paul to do when he entered a new city? He would normally go, he would enter the synagogue, where, being a student of the greatest Jewish rabbi of his day, Gamaliel, he could always find an audience of people wanting to hear the pearls of wisdom coming from Gamaliel's star student. Okay? He would always be able to find an audience. But obviously, Philippi's Jewish population was too small for a synagogue. Okay? No big deal. So what they would do in that case of a very small Jewish population was they would form a synagogue, okay, which according to Jewish tradition required 10 Jewish men who were heads of households. Now, if your Jewish population is too small for that, okay, and evidently Philippi's Jewish population was even too small to form a synagogue, so the next best thing was, and this is what these guys do here, the next best thing was to find that community's place of prayer. Okay, so you kind of go, do you guys have a synagogue? No. Do you have you formed a synagogue? No. Okay, where do you guys go to pray? Right? And usually, that was, it was typically next to a river or the ocean or someplace like that. So, They find the place of prayer. And what do they find? This next sentence is absolutely crucial for the balance of Scripture. And I'm telling you, this is mind-boggling stuff. This is a passage that most people would just kind of read through and not pay any attention to because they want to stick to their false impressions, right? What is the one label that our modern, politically correct society loves to place on Paul? He's a male chauvinist. Therefore, we can't trust most things he said. Right? Male chauvinist. Paul's instructions to the churches regarding the roles of women have stirred up more controversy than just about anything else he wrote. And our modern society loves to rationalize Paul's words as the rantings of a male chauvinist, and especially not pertinent to our modern, much better society. Yes, because we all know society's become better, not more corrupt, right? Now, since it's homosexuality and transgenderism that is the hot topic, liberal heretics are now taking Romans 1 to task, insisting that the passage isn't talking about homosexuality at all, and somehow God didn't really mean what he said regarding homosexuality either. We have to change Scripture to make it more palatable to our sinful, evil, pukey flesh, or we have to change our behavior. And since changing our behavior means obey, and we can't do that, we got to rationalize Scripture. Which means what? Well, it's not inspired by God. We have to decide which parts are inspired and which aren't. Oh, my goodness. Is that dangerous ground or what? Yes, let's leave it up to sinful humans to decide which what we want to obey and what we don't. That's perfect. Let's tell our two-year-old throwing a tantrum, tell me which rules you want to obey, okay? And we'll go with that. Man, our flesh is so powerful. What did Missler say? Don't ever underestimate the power of the human to rationalize sin. We are expert rationalizers of our sin. In fact, half the time we start our sinful behavior with, God told me. Oh, really? Even though it's contrary to what his scripture says. Okay. This is awesome stuff here. Unfortunately, for our liberal brothers and sisters who want to distort Scripture to make it more palatable. Historians and philosophers who pretend to know so much about Scripture, Paul was not a male chauvinist. He was simply sharing doctrine given to him by God, and the result was foretold by God in the curse after the fall when God said, concerning women in Genesis 3:16, he said, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. What does that mean? In other words, you women will want to be in charge, but I will not let you. I will have your husband rule over you, even though he will be satisfied sitting on the couch. Neither of you will get what you want. It's called a curse for a reason. You don't hear the curse and go, yes! Okay, both walked away in the rock kicking position, okay, not getting what they wanted. It's a curse. In other words, women, you're going to want to be in charge. I'm not going to let you. Men, you won't want to be in charge. I'm going to make you. Now, I sidetracked on that, so you'll remember it when we get back to that part and we get into it more in depth. But picking up here in verse 13, Luke says, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Now, this is huge. This is mind-blowing huge if you know what Paul is and who Paul is and where he came from. Okay? If Paul was the chauvinist that he's constantly accused of, there is no way in the world he would begin preaching in a city, in a place of prayer, to a bunch of women. You have to understand where Paul came. Paul was a Pharisee. Do you guys understand that Pharisees used to pray that and thank God that they weren't Gentiles or women? No Pharisee worth his salt would ever be caught tooling on down to the river to preach to a bunch of women. It would never, ever happen. Paul has absolutely no problem with it because he knows they are equal partakers in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? Not only would this be against his male chauvinist traditions, but as a Pharisee, he would be forbidden to teach women. Jewish law forbade it. Since, however, Paul is neither a chauvinist nor a legalist, he gladly preaches to this group of women who are more than happy, and no doubt they felt very privileged. Knowing Paul's background, they probably thought, wow, he's talking to us, and he has no problem. They were probably excited. The fact that this great Jew would teach them anything was a shock to them, and no doubt made him feel very special, as it should. Jesus leveled the playing field, folks. Jesus was the greatest liberation of women in history. Verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Notice that, opened her heart to pay attention, almost as if God has to do that. Anyway, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Lydia had turned away from idolatry and worshiped the one true God like Cornelius. So her heart was open to hearing about Jesus. Now, Thyatira was located in the province of Lydia. And most of you probably know this already. It was known for its production of purple dye and purple garments. this was a very lucrative trade because who purchased purple garments? Royalty. Royalty wore purple. Okay? Purple fabric, purple dye, that kind of stuff. It was produced for the rich. Okay? And since the province was called Lydia, it's very possible that Lydia wasn't the girl's personal, like, given name, but more of a professional name, like the woman of Lydia. Notice the text says that Lydia was a worshiper of God. That means she believed in the one true God. Okay? She was listening to Paul, which means she was open to the gospel. And so the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and immediately she was baptized. Now, what has been common to every city where Paul has preached the gospel? Satan has met him on the battlefield, just like he'll meet you. It's like when you become a Christian, and especially when you decide to step out and actually obey the Lord, you're presented with a present. It's a t-shirt with a big bullseye on it. Aim here. And that's the way it goes. That's the way it goes. We're told those who obey in the Lord will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. Now, Satan meets Paul on the battlefield again. Satan sends his emissary in an attempt to destroy this fledgling church in Lydia, knowing they are ripe for some false doctrine, right? Ripe for it. They're new Christians. Verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. I'll bet. I'll bet. The Greek text literally translates the slave girl as a python spirit, which derives from Greek mythology, where the python guarded the oracle at Delphi. The python was killed by Apollo. This is Greek mythology, of course. Which, by the way, who in your English class took Greek mythology as part of your curriculum? I did. I had to learn Greek mythology, but couldn't bring a Bible to school. But society gets better, not worse. Now, according to Greek mythology, the python was killed by Apollo, the god of prophecy. And since Apollo spoke through the oracle at Delphi, the term python came to refer to anyone in contact with Apollo. Mythology, of course. What was true, and we know from the text what was actually happening, we do know that she was a medium in contact with demons. We do know that she was possessed. Luke notes that she was demon-possessed and earned her handlers a lot of money because she was fortune-telling. No doubt she was probably the talk of the town. No doubt that people would like, yeah, she knows things about me, dude, that she shouldn't know. Absolutely true. It probably was quite a trip to go talk to this woman who knew things about you nobody else knew, right? It was probably quite the startling, wow, she really is in touch with the spirit, where she really must be talking to Apollo or whoever, right? No doubt people probably came from a ways away and gladly dumped money into her handler's pockets to find out what this mystical person had to say, obviously in touch with the spirit world. Well, she actually was in touch with the spirit world, not the kind of spirits you'd want to have a conversation with. And this was lucrative, Her handlers were making money hand over fist. This Greek mythology had really permeated this whole society. And the girl was probably very good at telling people things that they probably shouldn't know. And since the demon was feeding her information, so no doubt she was highly sought after. Verse 17, she followed Paul and us, again, Luke uses us, crying out. Now, this is huge. So many big things in this passage, right? This passage is so fun. There's so many awesome stuff here. That's great stuff, guys. You should be going, yes, this is awesome. What is she saying? The words that she's saying are absolutely true. Absolutely true. Isn't that weird? This is a demon using the actual words, Most High God. Where do we find that? Old Testament, right? Old Testament. The demon's been around a lot longer than she has, right? Old Testament. Satan's not blatant. He's subtle. He's subtle. He wants to appear as though he is truth. Satan doesn't get any followers by appearing here in his red suit and his long spiked tail and his horns and his pitchfork and scaring that. He would just scare everybody straight to a church. If he appeared as a big demon, okay, in the middle of Times Square, everybody would run to a church. Is that what Satan wants? No. He's going to trick you with being really close to the truth. You're going to be fooled because it's close. Just far enough to be heresy and send you to hell, but close. That's where he wants you. That's where he wants you, okay? Satan himself masquerades as what? An angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. All these churches. There's one on every corner, guys, in every city that have been influenced by Satan. They appear to be Christian churches, but they miss just enough to be a complete lie. We have everything from churches teaching salvation by works, which is heresy at the worst level because it completely erases or tries to erase what Jesus did on the cross. That's bad, okay? Then we have churches that are telling you that God used to be a man and just like you, and you can become God just like him. Who's doing that? Mormons. Also, just deep heresy. Deep heresy. Or that God's okay with your sin. You just keep doing your sin. God's good with that. Is that biblical? No. You can find a church on every corner teaching you this stuff in the name of Jesus, which that's what makes me sick. Some of Satan's most diabolical work has been in the name of Jesus Christ. Knowing that he can ensnare way more people that way. The number of churches advertising that they love you and your sin. We don't call it sin. You choose whatever gender you want. You choose to have sex with whoever or whatever you want, and we're all good with that. We believe that God is all good with that because, after all, God is love. And if that's what you want, then a loving God would want you to have the desires of your flesh, right? Isn't that sick? That makes my skin crawl to even think like that. God doesn't want you to have the desires of your flesh. The Bible tells you over and over again that your flesh is awful. Evil to the core. Why in the world would God want you to have that? Wow, 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Folks, we don't get to change God's word so we like it better. We're supposed to change ourselves to conform to God's law, not cast our false morality onto God. Whose morality do you trust more, yours or God's? Silly question, right? But yet we're constantly trying to change what he said because, yeah, my flesh just doesn't like it. Absolute arrogant, wicked humanism, straight from the pit of hell. Verse 18, and this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, I would have been furious. Paul is just greatly annoyed. I love this. Turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Now, this is going to have its own consequences come next week to find out what they are. They're kind of big consequences. But he's doing God's work. And so let the chips fall where they may, right? We can learn much about our enemy here, folks. He's interested in derailing your ministry. I don't know if you knew that. But it happens to me often. Satan knows how to derail my mind and derail me. And so he's constantly pushing those buttons, constantly. And I have to be mindful where they're coming from. My wife is very good about reminding me where those things are coming from. It's not coincidence that as soon as you step out to do something for the Lord that's just this much uncomfortable, you're going to be barraged with every excuse in the book why that's not a good idea. And your flesh is going to want to go, yeah, see, we can't do that today. It's just not a good day. You kind of have a headache, the car won't start. I mean, yeah, just so many reasons. Bible studies, it's all the way over there. I can't, this is too far. I'm going to go back to the couch. Right? So much more comfortable. As soon as you pop your little grape out of that foxhole and decide to do something for the kingdom of God in obedience to the Holy Spirit, by the way, you will be met by resistance. You will draw enemy fire. So stop having that be a surprise to you. Just expect it. Put on your t-shirt with the bullseye on it and say, you know what? The Lord is my shepherd. I will have no fear as I move forward. He is in charge. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Who said that? Jesus said that. Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. Folks, when you're persecuted, you're in good company. Okay? It's right where you want to be. It's right where you are doing something right when you're being persecuted. It's what you should actually hope for because it means you've drawn the attention of Satan, which means you're on the right track. 2 Timothy 3, 11 and 12. My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. John 15, 19 and 20, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Mark 10, 29 and 30. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. Revelation 2, 10 and 11. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Galatians 4:29, but just as that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. 1 Thessalonians 3:3-4, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. Matthew 10, 16 through 18, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Peter says, when that happens to you for the sake of Jesus, when you're persecuted for the sake of Jesus, you have just proved to yourself and everyone else that you have eternal life coming to you. Paul was annoyed that Satan was trying to derail his ministry. He probably felt sorry for the slave girl too. So he used his apostolic, God-given power to remove the spirit from her in the name of Jesus Christ, and it came out immediately. No three-day-long exorcism, spinning heads and green pukey, right? Paul just says, come out, and it came out. Contrary to popular belief, Christians cannot command evil spirits, okay, to do anything. Okay, like healing and raising people from the dead. This was an apostolic gift. Instead, Paul tells us how to fight the spirit world in Ephesians 6. And it's funny because if we all had the same gifts that apostles do, it seems like included in that list of gifts on how to fight Satan, he would say, and by the way, just say in the name of Jesus, come out and the spirits will come out. We don't have that same gifting that were given to the apostles. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Okay, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And we are taught exactly what to do to fight Satan and his emissaries. So if we can make, if we can help the person be God's hands and feet and lead that person to Christ, and the Holy Spirit now indwells them, then the demon can't. That's the way to actually cure it, right? Remember what Jesus said about just forcefully pulling a demon out of somebody? What happens? When the Holy Spirit doesn't inhabit that house, the demon goes, hey! Brings buddies, and they go back. and that condition is worse than the first, Jesus said, right? It doesn't do any good to just forcefully remove a demon. What you got to do is replace it with the Holy Spirit. So to fight Satan and his emissaries, we have this wonderful list in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 of exactly how to do it. So your homework is to read Ephesians chapter 6 before next Sunday. How to deal with the spiritual battles today. It's our job to educate the people so that Satan's lies find no home, people. They find no home. Let us prepare for battle. Jesus is coming soon. Look around, folks. Jesus is coming soon, okay? Prepare for battle. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Let's take communion. You guys are cute.